Thank you for the opportunity to be here. It's a great delight to worship with you, as always. We've had the opportunity for the past year and 3 months, as Pastor Lee has said, to be enveloped into a church family that will forever hold a very special connection in our hearts and in our lives. Not only were you the answer to a very practical prayer that we had, and something that always weighs heavily on missionaries returning to America for an itineration cycle, namely a place to live. While we're here traveling constantly to report on the work that we do abroad, on the missions work, and re-raise the budget for the next four-year term abroad. But more importantly than that, more importantly than comfortable housing, you have been a spiritual and prayer support base for our family, where we have been able to anchor ourselves during this time, this year and 3 months, and some of our children as well. If you haven't lived the frequent uprooting and sometimes destabilizing life of a missionary family, let me just say that having a life-giving home church focused on pursuing God's mission in the earth is of inestimable value. So F&T has been that for us this past year. And we are so thankful. Thank you very much. So as we return, we're returning to a continent that is mired in secularism. A second quite restrictive lockdown has been in place now for several weeks and will continue after we arrive. Please pray with us that the Spirit would go before us, preparing the way, and that He would anoint us, that He would anoint us to share the good news of Jesus wherever and whenever we can. That's our desire. That's our heart's cry. Pray that God would give us divine encounters, and that He would open doors that no man could shut, and that we would be sensitive to His voice during our next term. Pray that those who are lonely and despairing and searching for truth, who are ripe for the gospel seed, would be placed in our path even. You are an integral part and a necessary part of what we do. So that's why I'm asking you to pray in this way. We really are in partnership together in the Great Commission. Amen? So without further ado, I'd like to talk to you tonight about living in the now and the not yet with an eye on the harvest. When we are young, the world is before us. The whole world is before us. And life appears as a road of discovery without end. But as we grow older and we pass through life's experiences common to all of us, we begin to realize, especially as Christians, that we live in the now and the not yet. We live in the tension of the ages in which our temporal, earthly lives begin to yearn for the eternal destination of complete immersion in God's presence. Amen? Yes. We sense that we are created for this everlasting communion with the Creator of the universe. And we understand that this world is not really our final dwelling. We really are just passing through, in a sense. See. World events of the last few years have caused me to reflect on these realities. On the morning of the 22nd of March, 2016, terrorist attacks rocked the capital of the nation in which we serve, Brussels, Belgium. Explosions killed scores of people at the national airport and the subway system running underground. Many of you know that the ministry which we lead in Europe called Students for Christ has me traveling a lot across Europe. And on that particular morning, I was traveling. I was traveling at exactly the time of the blasts. I was flying out of Brussels at the time of those bombings. Only on this particular occasion, I flew out of the secondary airport instead of the main airport. In God's providence, I was spared any harm. And as I reflect on those events, I'm very, very grateful to be alive. But the experience reminds me that eternity is yet before me. The end of my earthly life will one day give way to the beginning of life beyond this planet. I am reminded that we live in the now and the not yet. We live in the tension of the ages. Our text for tonight is 1 John 3:2, and it says this: Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So we have a now. We are the children of God now. And we have a not yet. Our future state. We are children of the King now, but we must wait to see exactly what all of that entails in the not yet. The theological concept of this already but not yet holds that believers are actively taking part in God's kingdom right now. But we must wait to see exactly what's coming. Although the kingdom will not reach its full expression until sometime in the future, we are already in the kingdom, but we do not yet see it in all of its glory, right? Thus, the kingdom of God is both present now and it is coming. The truth became clearer to me, this particular truth, when I visited some student leaders of a Students for Christ group that was being planted in Budapest, Hungary. Many of you have traveled, I think, to Hungary with Lee and Carla and have done conferences there. As we rode from the airport to the city center in an old, rusty, noisy Soviet-era subway car, the students explained to me that it was a remnant of communism, still operational now in their daily use, in their daily lives. These students are the first generation to grow up completely without communist rule. They are free. And yet, as the nation pulls itself up out of the abysmal effects of communism, the fruit of that freedom is not yet fully evident. The fact is there. But the outworking of that fact is not fully apparent, for amongst many of the older generations, a sense of despair is still the mood of the day. And the subway cars have not been changed out yet. The future is not always seen as bright to the older generations because of what they've lived through. But as these student leaders step out to reach their student peers and join weekly with 200 other youth in a collective worship gathering, I sense that God will honor their faith and give them the spiritual fruit that they so desire to see. They are having to walk out that freedom, amen? So that it manifests itself in a daily reality for them. So in the aforementioned verse in 1 John 3:2, if that's true, and we know it to be so since it belongs to the canon of God's message, his written message to us, how then should we live? What should be our take on life? Where should our hope lie? What should be the conduct of our lives here on earth? There is a sense in which God's kingdom is already in force. Hebrews 2:8 and 9 says, at present, we don't see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, and so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for every one of us. That is grace. That is God's riches at Christ's expense. In this passage, we have a now. We see Jesus crowned with glory, and we have a not yet. Not everything has been subjected to him. Jesus is king. We declare it, we proclaim it, we worship him in that way. He is king, but his kingdom has not yet come fully in this world. Add this to the fact that Romans 8:30 says we are glorified, predestined, called, justified, glorified, it says. And Ephesians 2:6 says we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realms. As if these were completed acts. Amen? Yet, I don't know if you're like me, but I don't always feel glorified. And most of the time, our surroundings don't much resemble heavenly realms, do they? And if they are, it sure does leave a lot to be desired if this is heavenly realms. Felix Ngole, a 38-year-old in his second year of study for a master's degree in social work at the University of Sheffield in South Yorkshire, was told that he is no longer a student at the university after a committee ruled that he may, quote, may have caused offense to some individuals by issuing a Facebook post on his own personal Facebook account by quoting Leviticus's interpretation of homosexuality and that lifestyle. Or consider the family of our local church in Belgium, where Pastor Lee has preached, who lost their 24-year-old daughter to the subway bombings in Brussels on her way to school. Once again, our surroundings don't much resemble heavenly realms. Because we live in a world, the Bible tells us, where the ruler of the power of the air has much control and diametrically is opposed in worldview. And spiritual combat is the order of the day, 2 Corinthians 10:4 says. We live in the now and the not yet. Because the present spiritual reality does not match up with the future physical reality. One day, the two will be in sync. Amen? One day, those two will be in sync. Speaking of opposing worldviews and spiritual weapons, not physical ones, I want to share a victory in the life of a young Muslim woman. 13 years prior, one of the students in our SFC group, Students for Christ group in Brussels, named Ornella, shared friendship with a Muslim girl from Turkey. At one point in their relationship, Ornella spoke of her Christian faith, and she gave a pen to the Muslim girl Lara as part of our normal distribution on campus. The barrel of the pen reads, "I'm only giving you a pen, but Jesus gives you life." That's in French right there. "I'm only giving you a pen, but Jesus gives you life." This simple message and Ornella's life of faith planted a small seed. Lara was intrigued by this Jesus and this message of true life, and Ornella sent us an email 13 years later saying Lara had become a Christian and was reading her Bible in French and in Turkish, had joined a local church, and was now experiencing opposition from those who would do her harm. There's a cost, friends, to many, many people in this world when they decide to follow Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds in the lives of individuals. 13 years, from darkness to light, from the lie that is Islam to the truth of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, from darkness to light. The kingdom is currently not of this world. Jesus' parables of the kingdom picture it as yeast and dough. Takes time to rise, right? Pictures it as a tree growing. You don't see a tree growing. It grows, and we constate, that's a French word. We remark later on that it has grown. In other words, the kingdom is slowly working toward an ultimate fulfillment, and we're a part of that kingdom. Amen? One day, when Jesus returns, he will establish his kingdom on earth and fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 51:3, which says, the Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Until then, friends, Jesus is building his church, and he's using us for the glory of his name. For the glory of his name in the earth. And there's a key to living in the now and not yet. He's using us as instruments in his hands to bring himself glory, as it should be. To bring the message of God's good news to those around us. To bring in the harvest as we live in the now and the not yet. As we live and move and have our being in Christ, empowered by his Holy Spirit. As we live not for ourselves, but for God's glory in the world. As we long for the fulfillment of his promise to return and catch away his bride. But as we faithfully plow and sow and water and tend the spiritual soil, working for the greatest harvest for the one who is worthy of it all. And that brings me to the harvest. In this tension of the ages. You thought you'd get away tonight without a missionary talking about harvest. But no, you can't. In this period of the now and the not yet, Jesus is building his church. And he's using each of us, as I said already, for the glory of his name. This past year, as we've been living in the house next door, I've been watching the pecan trees on the church grounds, and remembered that they are the last to bud after winter. They are not tricked into burgeoning their new leaves by a warm front, only to have another frost come through in a week or two later. They tend to have strength in the storms, rarely toppling over like some water oaks or other trees. Their life sap flows throughout the year, producing fruit slowly but surely until the time arrives for them to release that fruit of their labor, through pods that open up and drop the pecans to the receiving earth. And that's the pecan season we've been in for the last month or so, a season of gathering. A season of gathering. Remember the scriptures. Remember what they tell us. The harvest is plentiful. What else can we learn from these pecan trees in back of the church in relation to the spiritual harvest that is all around us? The trees are continually there, preparing throughout each season to bear fruit. Are we? Are you? What do we know about the harvest, church? The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. Some fruit is good. Some fruit is bad. Some of the pecans are full and ripe. Some are shriveled and rotten. Likewise, when we work the fields of the people around us, we can't always know who is going to produce good fruit and who's going to produce bad fruit. Who's going to wind up shriveled, hurt, bitter, oversensitive, or critical? We can't know that. Who will run with the Spirit's wooing or run from the Spirit's wooing? Who will rot in their sin and their life's choices? We must attempt to gather them all to find out if they are good on the inside. We don't judge the motivation of the heart. Only God can do that. Jesus said, let both grow together until the harvest. Speaking of the wheat and the tares. At that time, he says, I will tell the harvesters. First collect the wheat or the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. And then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Matthew 13:30. Indeed, there may be a hard outer shell. We don't know. Like a pecan might have a hard, hard outer shell. But it could be soft and tender on the inside. One never knows what's on the inside, apart from discernment or patience. I remember Ben McEnroy's testimony at the Equipped class, where he said he met this rough guy at his work, and he never would have thought that this guy would have opened up his heart to the gospel. And lo and behold, after Ben just faithfully sowed and watered, one day the guy just opens up and says, I want to know about your Jesus. I want to know about your faith. I've also learned that fruit trees need time to ripen, to become ready. Just as the pecans sit in their green pods for weeks on end, until the pods can open and the fruit can be released. Sometimes we must continue to sow spiritually, over and over and over, in water and water, and pray and wait and pray and wait and pray and wait and pray and wait. It's hard sometimes, for weeks or years, until we see the harvest appear in the life of someone like Ornella and Lara 13 years later. But we don't lose heart, friends, because we know. What do we know, friends? Tell me, what do we know? What else? What else? Weather and animals can hinder the harvest. An overabundance of rain and moisture can cause pecans to rot. Too much heat and they can dry out and shrivel up. Too much moisture and they can start molding on the inside. Strong winds and storms can break some of the branches laden with pods. They fall to the ground and then it's over. Those will never ripen. When that happens, the fruit is lost. Squirrels can get to the harvest before humans do. Eating the nuts, nibbling parts, and then leaving the rest to go bad. Nevertheless, what do we know? Yes! The Father gives harvest with hilarity. He gives harvest with hilarity. He loves to bless and give, and he's such an abundant source. He loved the world so much that he gave. And he gives to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. When I read reports of how Father is drawing so many to himself in these days, especially in Muslim lands, I'm amazed. I'm reminded of his generosity. We just read a book together in our family. Dina has it right here on the, let me grab it real quick. It's called Which None Can Shut. Remarkable true stories of God's miraculous work in the Muslim world. And how God, through dreams and visions and miracles, is drawing people all over the world to himself. Indeed, tell me about the harvest, friends. Tell me about it. Tell me again. At times, laborers are called to go into the harvest when it's not pleasant. Rainy days. I promise there were no stinky shoes in those boxes. Rainy days. When we harvested pecans in the back 40. And then we dried them out so they wouldn't mold or rot. Sometimes ants. Did you know there's ant piles all over back there? Lots of them. Mosquitoes too. And we're going back to Europe under a new lockdown and stricter policies and things like that. And I think about the unpleasantries. Possible fines if I don't fully comply. But that doesn't mean the harvest is not there. Because, friends, the harvest is what? It's plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. Fruit reacts in different ways to the pressure of the gospel. From an open welcome to an adamant resistance. Soft shells and hard shells. A complete relief and joy for some. Get to my right scripture here. I think I've skipped a few. A complete relief and joy to some. God resists the proud, but he gives what? Grace to the humble. And it's a joy for them to receive the word. Think of those which crack easily. These pecans here that crack easily and yield a beautiful full pecan with two intact halves. For others, the gospel is a stumbling block. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Think of those pecans that resist the pressure of the cracker. When they do yield to the force eventually, sometimes they're all broken apart inside. They're crumbled to smithereens. They've yielded, but they came the hard way. It's true of us too. Some of us, we yield, but not until we're completely broken. The fruit responds to the gospel through a truth encounter, a love encounter, a power encounter. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The harvest, friends, is labor intensive. It's fraught with difficulties. Resistance in the environment or in the potential fruit, but there can be joy in the journey. And great satisfaction and reward in the reward of seeing the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering. So what do we know, friends? What do we know, church? It is. Only a few laborers harvested these pecans. Myself, myself and Josiah on one day, myself and Dina and Josiah on another day, myself and Caleb, my son-in-law, on another couple of days. We didn't have a lot of laborers. But look at what has been gathered. With only a few laborers, and you got to take some home tonight because we're leaving in 2 weeks. You got to take these home, crack them, peel them, and put them in your pecan pie for Thanksgiving. With only a few laborers, look what has been gathered. But with only a few laborers, we can go to the back 40 and see what has not been gathered. And there's buku. What's the second part of the verse? The laborers are few. And Jesus instructs us to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers. I'm convinced to the bottom of my little Cajun heart that many are called to embed themselves in the culture of foreign lands, laboring, waiting, planting, watering, preparing the harvest. But either they don't hear the call because they're not sensitive, or they're not willing to pay the price of leaving family, friends, and the creature comforts that we know that they hold dear, the financial stability that they have, or job security that they enjoy. Now, that's a hard word, but I believe it. I believe it to the nth degree of my being, because I've seen it. I repeat my rhetorical questions from a few minutes ago. How then should we live? Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us, O Lord, to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. And how did Jesus number his days? And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So what should our take on this life be? We live in the now and the not yet. This world, we used to sing this old song. I grew up in church, and this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And with each step, I'm moving on. Soon I'm going home. It's true. But we can't give in as believers to escapism either. We can't say I'm in the good old gospel ship and I'm going to just cruise on in till I reach the heavenly shores. That's escapism, friends. I'm called to bear fruit unto eternal life and to work in the fields of this world so that others may know the joy of sins forgiven, right relationship with God, acceptance into the beloved. Simply put, I'm called, you're called, we're called to know God and make him known. They sowed the fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. We are to live like Jesus is coming back tomorrow. We are to live like Jesus is coming back tomorrow. And we should plan like he's never coming back. Now, don't misunderstand the sentiment there, please. We live in the now and the not yet. And so what I'm saying is we live and we long for eternity in his presence, and we live so that he can have all glory through our lives. But we plan for harvest, which may take much time and effort until he comes back. Amen? And we are to go. We are to go. Any here may be contemplating missions abroad. And if you are, let me quote from a fellow colleague in regards to what that call entails. When we are intimate with Jesus and pray believing, when we are fluent in language and culture, when we are present despite the challenges and the limitations, we are positioned to be used when and how the Master decides. If COVID has taught us anything, it was to hold steady at our station. For the Lord of angel armies is not limited, and his winds of revival can blow at any time on anybody through any present representative. Possession is 9/10 of the law, you may have heard. Missionaries remaining in context, come hell or high water, and heaven comes down and glory fills our souls, we possess the people of the earth by possessing the lands they live in, by being present and accounted for. We are used because we are present and we are willing. Not present in our own flimsy strength and foolish wisdom, but present with his mighty power as a consequence of being present in his presence. Soul winning starts, friends, with soul searching under the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Somewhere along the way, the American church in general, not FNT, the American church in general has subtly and tragically taken the costly command of Christ to go baptize and teach all nations and mutated it into a comfortable call for Christians to come, be baptized, and listen in one location. This is a travesty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. And Jesus went through all the cities, and he healed, and he touched, and he saw the people as sheep without shepherds. And he said to his disciples, and he says to us tonight, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.